بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and a very warm welcome from the Durban studio to this afternoon's program Productive Muslima with me Sister Saraya Chauhan. Our topic today is raising a flag bearer. How do we do this? What are the steps that we take in order to raise strong and productive little Muslim children? Before we go to this, I would like to read to you a very interesting article by Noreen Aqeel titled A Mother's Ibadah and its Lessons from the Story of Hajar. It's a very interesting read, and after this we'll carry on with the discussion raising a flag bearer. Okay, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I let out an exhausted sigh as I sat down in the Masjid al-Haram after Asr prayers. My toddler had fallen asleep on the carpet. My body ached. I was exhausted for many rounds of running in between the hotel and Masjid and bathrooms, sometimes pushing him in his stroller and sometimes just carrying him in my arms, as strollers are not allowed inside the Masjid. My toddler seemed to have developed an upset stomach, hence the bathroom runs. But nonetheless, he had the hunger of a growing toddler, so we also had to get out to eat. We had still not recovered from the jet lag from traveling for the Umrah from the other side of the globe, so we needed to schedule in naps at the hotel during the day as well. In addition, there was a windstorm blowing fiercely during that time in Makkah, making pushing the stroller up the incline to our hotel even harder. It was our last day in the holy city, and I wanted nothing more than to make the best of it. I wanted to perform every prayer at the masjid. I wanted to be able to pray close to the Kaaba. I wanted to be able to just sit there in peace, make dua, and read the Quran. But things just did not seem to be going as I wanted them to. On that last day, I had to push my child's stroller up and down the steep incline to our hotel, having to carry him in my arms all the while because he did not want to walk, as we reached the masjid just as the adhan was being called and searched for a woman's prayer area that was not already full. That meant a lot more walking than you would think. I had to then push the stroller halfway to the hotel during the windstorm when he wanted to use the bathroom before realizing that did not seem possible, go back and park the stroller at the masjid and finally take him to a public restroom. Then I had to carry a sleepy toddler back inside the masjid to find a place for prayer again. I felt drained. My arms hurt. My legs hurt. I felt I was missing out on making peaceful ibadah at the masjid, especially on the last day I had left there. I felt devastated. And then, as if by inspiration, a thought crossed my mind. I remembered the story of Hajar alayhi salam. She ran from Mount Safa to Mount Marwa, up and down, and back and forth, so many times, just to find water to nurse her thirsty, crying baby. And Allah made that struggle of hers an ibadah that millions upon millions reenact every time they make Hajj or Umrah. An ibadah without which no Hajj nor Umrah is complete. An ibadah that every pilgrim without distinction, man or woman, young or old, partakes in. An ibadah which commemorates the true struggle, sacrifice, faith and resilience of a mother. Ibadah is not just salah, nor only praying in front of the Kaaba, making dhikr or reading the Quran. Ibadah in Islam is not just confined to the ritualistic acts of worship or the five pillars we learn about. Getting through the tests of Allah puts you through is ibadah. Caring for your child and your family is ibadah. Having patience in the hardships you face is ibadah. The steps you take to and from the masjid are ibadah. Making a meal for your family is ibadah. Lending a helping hand and even smiling at your fellow Muslim is ibadah. In a hadith, Abu Dharr has reported, some people among the companions came to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, O Messenger of Allah, the rich have taken all the rewards. They pray as we pray, they fast as we fast, and they give charity from their extra wealth. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Has not Allah made for you ways to give charity? In every glorification of Allah is charity. In every declaration of His greatness is charity. In every praise of Him is charity. In every declaration of His oneness is charity. Enjoining good is charity and forbidding evil is charity. And in a man's intimate relations with his wife is charity. They said, O Messenger of Allah, is there a reward for one who satisfies his passion? The Prophet ﷺ said, You see that if he were to devote himself to the forbidden, it would be a sin. Likewise, if he were to devote himself to the lawful, he will be rewarded. Allah gives us all different opportunities for ibadah based on the situations He puts us in. For some of us, our ibadah might be struggling through sleepless nights caring for our newborns. For others, it may be waking up to pray tahajjud. And for others still, it may be practicing patience in the face of a calamity. We all get chances to make different forms of ibadah throughout different periods of our lives. So, to my fellow mothers who are struggling to meet the needs of their children, thinking that they are missing out on all the extra ibadah they could have made, remember the example of Hajar. Allah honored her and elevated her status for her faith, perseverance, and her struggle for her child. Allah made her struggle an act of ibadah that every pilgrim must perform to complete their pilgrimage. The prerequisite, however, was faith and sincerity. Hajar had unshakable faith in Allah and was ready to bear the hardships for Him. Alone in that barren desert, with no food, water, nor anybody to help her, Hajar ran back and forth between the hills of Safa and Marwa, trusting Allah's plan for her when Ibrahim left her and their infant son Ismail in the desert upon Allah's command. When Ibrahim was leaving her in the desert, she asked him, Is it Allah who has commanded you to do this? He said, Yes. She said, Then He will not forsake us. Hajar had complete trust in Allah's plan for her, yet she did not sit down passively without making an effort herself. She knew that Allah had a greater plan for them, but she was proactive in seeking the water and help for her and her son. Because of her faith and tawakkul in Allah, her struggle and effort became an act of worship. Allah made that physical struggle an act of ibadah for her. She was not just sitting down peacefully and making dhikr. She was struggling to find sustenance and help for herself and her baby. How many times do we as mothers run around trying to meet the needs of our children? How many hours do we spend on our feet trying to care for our families? In those moments, do we trust Allah's plan for us? Do we have faith in Him? Do we keep our obligations to Him? Like salah, zakah, following His commands, if we have faith and sincerity, we can have hope that our struggles are not in vain. When we miss out on praying those extra nawafil because our child needs to be put to bed, when we miss out on those extra pages of Quran we could have read because our children had to be fed, when we miss out on the tahajjud prayer because we are just exhausted after many nights nursing, remember that Allah can make those struggles of ours an act of ibadah if we only have faith and if we are sincere. Allah says in the Quran, Say, Lo, my worship and my sacrifice, and my living and my dying are for Allah, Lord of the worlds. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, I sleep and I get up, and I seek reward for my sleep, and I seek reward for my getting up. So to all the mothers who are exhausted running around meeting the needs of their families and constantly feeling that they are missing out on peaceful ibadah, just think about Hajar. Maybe Allah is giving you the chance of an act of ibadah just like that of hers. So this article that I read by Noreen Akil, a very, very inspirational article, especially for mothers with young children. You know, you're so preoccupied and we think about, you know, we think that we can't do enough or we're not doing enough. We think that all of this, all the sacrifice is not part of the actual ibadah. We tend to forget this is ibadah. This is what we are getting rewarded for. So ibadah is in different forms, and this is just one form, is to be a mother, and that's what holds great reward. Now, I think we all can agree that amongst all of the different roles we play, being a parent is the most challenging of all. Most of us can remember when we gave birth. You know, when you sit with your child in that hospital room and you look at your child's face and all these different feelings come and you wonder if you're going to be a good parent. What will your child grow up to be? Is this child going to be in Allah's obedience? These worries, these anxieties, it fills you. And then as the child is growing up, you see other children with exemplary manners, or you see a child that goes to read Salah without being told, or they read Quran without being told, and constantly you start questioning, how did this parent get it right? And then you sit with these parents and you ask them, how is your child different? And you gather all of this information and you try it, you know, because at the end of it all, we all have a common goal, and it's Jannah. And for our families, the one worry that we have or we should be having is, how are we going to attain Jannah? Is my child going to attain Jannah? And if we constantly keep this goal in our minds, then only will we start rectifying what we do wrong as parents. At the moment, like when you're a parent, it's easy to get, to forget. It's easy. Because you think, it's a child, shame, you know, it's okay, let me give in to this, or let me give in to that. But that is the problem, is that we forget that the goal is Jannah, and we are sabotaging their Jannah. It's no one else, it's we as parents that are sabotaging our kids' Jannah. And we are all guilty of it, all of us, you know, me included. We all need to start focusing so that we can raise flag bearers. How do we raise flag bearers? And this is our discussion today, raising a flag bearer. So if you're a parent, then you definitely experience these mixed feelings as your child is growing. And one of these feelings will be, or may be, overwhelming concern. This concern stems from the responsibility that Allah has placed on us as guardians. Our children being an amana, it's a huge responsibility, and I think one of the most difficult ones, because children, as we all know, they come with their own unique challenges. There's no manual for success, you know. You can't open a book and then if you follow it and, you know, you destined to have the best child. No. We have to try our best and then we trust the process, right? But honestly speaking, what is our best? Are we honestly doing our best? Sometimes we know something is wrong, but we feel guilty to say no. You know, we think it's our best, but we aren't doing it. When we see other parents allowing their kids to do things that we restricted, then we feel like we're being too strict. You know, we're caught between being the cool parent and wanting our kids to turn out, you know, good. But there's a fine line between the two. And this is what causes a state of confusion. Because you need to ask yourself, how much giving is too much giving? How much leniency is too much leniency? So these are questions that we constantly need to ask ourselves so that, you know, we can bring ourselves back into, you know, focus again. And we look at each other and we judge each other as parents. You know, there's never ever a parent who's not going to question their capabilities, and we can't judge. Every situation is unique. So yes, what may be good for you, you may find too strict, you know. For another parent, that is what they're doing to attain Jannah. We all are struggling, and the only way we can, you know, win the struggle is if we try. At least try, and the intention should always be correct, right? You know, sometimes like you decide, okay, tomorrow I'm removing the TV from the home. You have reached that stage in your spirituality and you're ready for it. But then what happens is you have mixed feelings because you start feeling sorry for the kids. What are they going to do? You know, if I'm going to take it out, they might go out and do other wrongs. So it's this internal struggle that we're dealing with. We don't know what's the right way of parenting, what's the wrong way. And there is no overnight solution, but we need to start somewhere. So if you want to raise a flag bearer, let's start somewhere. And as with everything, the best time to start is when they are little. This creates the foundation, because when they are older and you suddenly start placing rules and restrictions, there's strong resistance and rebellion. But this is not to say now there's no hope for your child if your child is grown up already. There's always hope. I always say, as long as you're breathing, there's always hope. So, but for those of you that have smaller kids, you know, we can start early on, inshallah, right? Start forming the foundation, and there's no resistance later on. You know, when a child is accustomed to a certain way of living, they're not going to ask you for haram later on because they know the rules and regulations in your home. So there is no fight, right? Now, firstly, your child is born in a state of fitra. Fitra, by their very nature, they are predisposed to take the path their parents put them in. So if we expose them to too many different faiths as young children, you know, we send them to Catholic schools or Christian schools, then they have this faith insecurity. They don't know where they need to be, right? So they need to have a firm, secure foundation in their deen, and this is where we come in. Because of their natural state of fitra, if you're going to fill that foundation with Islam and deen, that is the only thing they will know. But if you start sending them conflicting messages, this is when their faith, the foundation, starts to crack, right? So firstly, we need to nurture the state of fitra that Allah has put us in. A state of fitra is something natural that Allah has already put in you. No one needs to teach you this. And every single person, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, has this fitra in them. It's just deeply embedded in some, and some it's already at the surface. So what are the steps we need to take? Firstly, we need to be good role models. So if we practice our deen with honor and with pride, then so will our kids. Umar radiallahu anhu once said, "Verily we were a disgraceful people and Allah honored us with Islam. So if we seek honor from other than Islam, then Allah will humiliate us." Right? This is simple. So we as parents need to question, do you practice your deen with honor and pride? Are we hiding? Are we hiding? You know, sometimes we see, oh, you know what, this function is going to be, you know, not a lot of Muslims at this function, so I'm not going to wear my hijab here. Your child is watching. Your child is watching when you're being a hypocrite, when you're taking it off certain times, when you're doing... This is embedded in your child, and you're sending these mixed signals to your child. So firstly, you need to be a good role model. Ask ourselves, are we punctual with salah? When your child is around, does your child see that, you know, everything revolves around salah? Wherever we are, we may be at a mall, but my mommy and my daddy go to find a place to perform salah. They stop shopping and they go and perform their salah. Or are they seeing, you know, when we're at a mall, then they don't shout. They're okay about salah. At home, they make a big hoo-ha, they make a big fuss, but, you know, at the mall, it's okay. So firstly, we need to have the right, we need to carry our deen with honor and pride. So are we punctual with salah? Sometimes at work we miss salah, at work we change our names, we're too embarrassed to be called by our Muslim names. So we have these nicknames so that everyone can call us, so we can be a bit more, you know, westernized, right? We're not so backward. And then we teach our children not to lie, but then we lie in front of them. Or sometimes tell them to lie. So, you know, they're watching everything. Sometimes we freak out, you know, when the keys get lost. We freak out. Where are my keys? Where are my keys? And then we pulling everything and screaming. And the next time you watch your child doing the same thing when he or she has lost something, and then we want to reprimand them. Why are you performing? You know, that's not the way to behave. So your child is seeing you as a hypocrite. So how will they then see Islam as honorable? Something to think about. So when things are haram, don't compromise on Allah's laws. When it's haram, clearly let your child know it's haram. If it's not haram, it's disliked, let your child know it's disliked. You know, it shouldn't be where something suits us, then we're okay. You know, we don't bring that to the light. If it suits us and we're doing it, then we just conveniently forget to tell them it's haram. So be clear. There should be no gray areas. It should be clear, right? And obviously, if you're going to start correcting your child's behavior, you need to start mending your own relationship with Allah. You want your child to have a strong relationship with Allah, then start at least mending your own relationship with Allah. You know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the best of you are those with the best character. So make the lives of those around us better. Your child should see this loving, kind person, and these are the things he's going to copy. He shouldn't see this evil, bitter person and associate Islam or being close to Allah with a bitter person. The closer you move to Allah, the kinder and softer you should be. It shouldn't be the other way. It shouldn't be where you're close to Allah and then you start judging everyone and shouting at everyone and screaming at the kids. They should be seeing a different person. Okay, I think we're going to stop there and we're going to take a quick ad break. After the ad break, inshallah, we'll continue with the rest of the pointers on raising a flag bearer. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the program Productive Muslimah with me, Sister Suraya Chauhan, where we are discussing raising a flag bearer. Now, before the break, we spoke about the first point, which was be a good role model for your children, right? We're going to take off from there. The second point we're discussing is take responsibility for your actions. So, as a parent, you should say sorry. You shouldn't think that because you're the parent, you can't say sorry when you are wrong. Because remember, if you tell your child that you're sorry where you were out of line, it teaches your child forgiveness. It teaches your child to forgive others, right? And if you don't do this, your child is then going to think of you, you're going to be an authoritative, you're going to be practicing authoritative parenting, which isn't a good thing, because then your child doesn't see you as someone who's human, who makes mistakes. And tomorrow, when your child grows up, they find it very difficult forgiving their spouses or others, right? So it's very important for us to take responsibility for our actions when we are out of line, right? The third point is to think positively. See the best in every situation. There's always something to be thankful for. And when we have this outlook, this positive outlook, then children have this positive outlook, you know? They don't get depressed over material things. You know, sometimes what we do is we get down over everything. And we don't realize that our reaction is being watched by these little kids. So start being positive. And every time you face a challenge, then tell your child, you know, but Allah has given us so much more to be thankful for. Because honestly, for the one bad thing that goes wrong in your life, there's still another 100 or 1,000 things that you can be grateful for. You know, sometimes it's raining outside and they want to play. And it's raining and it's easy to say, oh no, it's raining, you know, we do this. But tell the child, you know, it's okay, rain is a ni'mah from Allah, it's a blessing from Allah, let's do something else. They start focusing on the positives, right? The fourth point is to love and respect your child. When you love your child and respect your child and treat your child with so much of goodness, the child is grown up. They start growing with self-worth and confidence. So listen to their stories. Smile. Be kind to them. These are important foundation factors for the child, because once they have this, they grow up to be strong, independent independent parents tomorrow or people tomorrow. So these things are very important, and you know, we underestimate giving attention to a child. They remember it. For the rest of their lives, they will remember the one that's given them attention. They forget who's given them material things, but they will always remember how you made them feel. And I read a very interesting story, it was by the author Muhammad Al-Arifi. And in his book, he spoke about one of the kids that he had an impact on. And he said that when he was at a lecture, he was delivering a lecture to kids on the importance of prayer, you know, of Salah. And he asked them if any one of the kids could narrate a hadith on Salah. So these little boys that were listening to him, one of these little boys picked up his hand and he narrated a full hadith, like, you know, on Salah, a complete hadith. I forget what the hadith was, but he narrated it so well that Muhammad Al-Arifi was very surprised. And he was so impressed by this boy, he wanted to show him that, you know, I'm really impressed by you. He had nothing. So he had a watch. He said it wasn't a very expensive watch. He just had a watch on his hand. So he took out this watch and he gave it to this little boy. And this gesture encouraged this child so much that years later, Muhammad Al-Arifi visited a masjid. And the imam had finished salah, and this imam was walking past him and he stopped and he said, you know, do you know who I am? And Muhammad Al-Arifi couldn't remember, and this boy said, you know, I'm the boy that you gave this watch to. I graduated from Sharia College and I started working in a court, and I'm the imam of the masjid, but it's because of you. You encouraged me to study. Subhanallah, look at the impact one person had. And he says, you know, even once on another occasion, he said his friend used to come home with his son. But he always had the habit of talking to this little boy. He would speak to his friend and then he would speak to the little son. You know, you give the little child attention. So he would just speak to the child. And one day the friend said, you know, I don't know what you did to my son, because at school they were all asked what they want to become when they grow up. And this little boy said, I want to be Muhammad Al-Arifi, right? Just because of his character, of the way he made them feel. And this is from Sunnah, nowhere else. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would make every single child feel special, you know. And even, you know, there's the story of the little boy with the bird that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to walk past. And even the little boy, he would give attention. He would always ask the boy, because he knew this little boy loved this bird so much. So he would always say, Umair, Umair, ma fa'ala Nughair. Like, Umair, what is your bird doing today? And this is something that was narrated in hadith later on. These are the type of things that you need to do to make a child feel special. And when you do this, the confidence grows and the child doesn't look elsewhere, you know, to all the evils. If your self-esteem is strong, then you don't fall into the evils of drugs and all of these things. You start becoming a stronger person, right? So, and he also narrated, he also said one of his sayings in the book was, a child is like soft clay that we shape according to our treatment of it. Okay? So the fifth one is, keep the home as pure as possible. Start doing activities together as a family, because this strengthens your relationship with your family, and limit exposure to entertainment media, which is, I would say, television in particular, because computers and laptops and all of these things, they tend to take a lot of our time, I think, in every home. And what another thing that one of the parents suggested was putting the computers in a public area, not in the rooms. So you can monitor what they are viewing and also how much they are viewing, right? So the home should be as pure as possible. You wouldn't want, if Shaitan were to ring your doorbell and ask you to babysit your child, you are not going to, you'd chase Shaitan out immediately, right? But yet the TV does exactly that. That's what we do with the TV. We let the TV babysit our children, right? So these evils should be is he moved from the home. And culture shouldn't contradict Sharia. So yes, we Indian Muslims, we like we Indian, so we associate certain cultures with Islam, but this shouldn't be the case. Like the Bollywood movies, you know, dressing that way and all of this. This is against Islam. So we should be able to differentiate between Sharia and culture, right? A counselor once advised to replace every haram with at least two halal. So if you're taking out the TV, then replace it with two halal. So they shouldn't see Islam as a bunch of no-nos. So start appreciating and celebrating the things that we can. Like people have, when the child becomes hafiz, people have a Quran party or a jalsa, where after the jalsa they give the child make cakes and, you know, the way a birthday party would be, but they celebrate being a hafiz, which is a great thing. So let's start emphasizing all the things that we are allowed to do, so that they don't see everything as strict and, you know, everything is no. There's so many fitnas out there. Our home should be an oasis where Allah is remembered and obeyed, where kids can feel cherished, where they can practice deen without feeling apologetic. You know, if you feel love in your home, then you're not going to look for it anywhere else. The sixth one is good company. You are who your friends are. And we know we are going to be raised with those who we were with. So who are your kids' role models? Who are they joining all the time? Before looking at the role models of your children, ask yourself, who are your friends? Because when you see a person, they remind you of Allah, right? So you have friends that remind you of Allah. You constantly question your own relationship with Allah. When you see your friend is always in dini gatherings, always doing something, and you constantly question yourself and think, you know, I need to be better. And these are friends that are good for you. So ask yourself first, are you having friends that are influencing you in a negative way or not? And then you can start correcting your children's friends. And dua. Every success that you have is through dua. Right? Don't curse your kids. When you're upset, don't curse them. In that anger, say, Allah have mercy on you, but never curse them, because there's no barrier between a mother's dua and Allah. So always make dua for your child. And even if they're turning, you know, they wrong, or they're on the wrong path, they will always turn back. Have faith that they will always, because there's no parida between your dua and Allah. And the best way to follow is the Quran and Sunnah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm leaving you with two things that if you hold fast to them, you will never go astray after me, the Quran and the Sunnah. So when children are exposed to simple, firm deen, they won't be swayed. Right? If your kids love the Prophet, they will automatically love Allah. Teach them about love first before fear. Teach them to trust Allah. A lady once mentioned that she visited her sister, and in the bedroom she saw Imam Tirmidhi Shama'il on her six-year-old nephew's table. And when she asked about it, her sister said it was a bedtime ritual that the two of them shared every night. So every night they would recite one hadith. So they would learn intimate details like Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eating dates and cucumbers, anything. That learning about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this child feel like he actually knew Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is a great thing to implement for those of you who would like to. It's something that's brilliant to do with your child as a bonding session. And then we should have rules, because children need rules. Don't be afraid to reprimand them when they need to be reprimanded, because your relationship should be open communication, but be careful not to forget that you are their parent, not their friend, right? So this instant gratification, you know, they want something and they must immediately get that, it shouldn't be such, okay? And keep your children close. So the sleepovers and all of those things, you know, limit those things or remove it completely. And the father is the amir of the home, so the father should lay down the law and take charge. You know, he is there for guidance. a few advices that a father gives are always remembered. You know, mothers always, we shout and we scream, but a father's advice is there to stay. So it's very important that the Amir of the home be someone who is strong in his deen. Okay? Don't ever be deluded into thinking that there's a guarantee for raising righteous children. If you know the story of Fir'aun, Musa alayhi salam was raised by who? By Fir'aun. And yet, he turned out to be a prophet of Allah. And then there was Musa Samiri, who was raised by Jibreel. He was raised by an angel. Yet he turned out to be someone who innovated, who started introducing shirk in Islam. So it doesn't mean that your parents are, you know, good or pious. It's a guarantee that your child is going to be like that. It doesn't work like that. That is why we have to go back to dua. Adam and Nuh alayhi salam were prophets, yet they had disobedient children. There is absolutely no guarantee. So these are things that, you know, we can follow. But how are we going to guarantee this is that we have to have sincere intention. When we have sincere intention to establish these values within ourselves, then slowly we're going to see them reflected on our kids. But the change should start with us. We're going to be rewarded for our intention and the steps we take to facilitate dini success. And the best dua to recite for our children is, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ عَيُّنْ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. It is a very good dua, and there shouldn't be a day that goes by without you reciting this dua for our kids. There's no guarantee, and we all are trying. I think every one of us are trying, and it's challenging. But when we hear these promises from Allah and from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it puts things into perspective. But I think we have to question ourselves. We can't just bring up kids and then say, you know, they're so disrespectful, or they don't ever listen to us, and, you know, we try so much and this is what they do. We can't say that if we're not bringing deen into our homes, because it's like you're going to fight a losing battle. We have to constantly question ourselves and our relationship with Allah. And I think we need to be honest. What type of a child do you want? Because we send mixed signals. You know, we want a good child and a child that's a flag bearer of Islam. And in the same breath, we take our children for fancy haircuts and fancy hairdos, and we let them dress un-Islamically, or we allow them to go to the movies, and we let them listen to music. And then, so we have to now be honest with ourselves. Are we prepared to sacrifice the deen, our deen, for dunya, or are we prepared to sacrifice dunya for our deen? We have to constantly ask these questions, whether our children like them or not. These are things that we need to be honest about. And it's a very, very difficult journey. That is why there's such great rewards for parents, especially mothers. There's great reward in having children. But it's also an amana, it's a trust. These children are a trust to us, and we have to do the best that we can so that on the day of Qiyamah, we can stand in front of Allah and say, you know, I tried. We're not hiding and saying, you know, I'm guilty. I let them do haram. I introduced music in my home. I introduced the TV in my home. I introduced the dressing in my home. I allowed them to do these things. No, we should be able to stand and say, you know, Ya Allah, I did my best as a parent. I made dua, I cried, I did my best. So these are things that we should be doing, and du'as that we should be making. And inshallah, with our intention and dua and with our striving, we will become the best parents and we will have the best children, inshallah. Okay, so I see the time is up. We're going to go for the ad break. I think we're going to end off here. We will, inshallah, see each other. I will be back on next week, Tuesday, inshallah, from 2 to 3. Until then, fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.